Great. So we're carrying on a theme that we've been looking at, this theme of the Holy Spirit. It's just been reminded of me this week, really, that our purpose really for doing these talks is not just to give you lots of knowledge so you can go away and write an essay on the Holy Spirit and get maximum marks. It's actually because we all want to kind of grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and just see what it actually really means to walk out a life lived in partnership with the Holy Spirit day to day, not on a Sunday, you know, just in our ordinary, normal, everyday lives. And that is our purpose for teaching this. It's not so you can have lots of head knowledge. It's because actually we want you to, you know, fall in love with God more, if that, just to put it in the most kind of basic way, so that you can know God more personally, so you can experience more of him personally, and so that others around you can also experience him through you and through your lives. Which kind of brings us to today's theme, which is looking at that passage in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And when I saw I'd been given this as a title, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, I think initially I felt quite convicted, because I thought, if I'm going to be encouraging everybody to be eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, how am I doing it? What am I actually doing that's in my life that's really eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? So this, probably like any talk that I ever do, is I'm as much a recipient as the communicator, and I'm not saying that I have all these things nailed and all these things down, but I think maybe there are some kind of clues, some things that I've picked up along the way that are hopefully helpful to you. So who knows what the journey vision statement is? Does anyone know it? Except unless you're on the leadership team, you're not allowed to say. Anyone know? Anyone want to shout it out? Engaging with God, sharing his goodness. Wow. Two of you know it. That's good. Engaging with God, sharing his goodness. How's that working out for people? How's engaging with God, sharing his goodness going? Is it going well? Is it good? Are you living and breathing that, would you say, as in your life? Well, no, I appreciate your honesty. I was thinking about that statement while preparing for this talk. There is the danger when we have these kind of vision statements is that they become just that, just a slogan that we have that has no real bearing, no real meaning in the rest of our lives. And actually, we can think about that statement and think that it applies to us as a community, but somehow doesn't apply to us as individuals. And I think when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's encompassed in that whole thing of engaging with God and sharing his goodness. And I think if we're honest, there are probably some of us who might relate to half of that statement more than the other half. You know, there may be some of us see us as more the kind of engaging with God type people. You know, we love our prayer, we love our worship, we love all that kind of thing. And maybe you think that you're more of a kind of a sharing his goodness kind of person. You know, it's doesn't really matter what about all that spiritual stuff. Yeah, it's important that it's rooted, it's grounded. It's practical. We share the love of Jesus practically. I want to try and say to you today that I think that's a false dichotomy, that we need both these things if we're going to be live effectively and see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. We can't separate these two things out. We need to engage with God. We need to know God. We need to experience God. It needs to be not just a head knowledge faith, but an experiential faith of His Holy Spirit. And we need to be seeing that outworked in our lives in a practical way somehow. Just where you are, like Heidi Baker says, stopping for whoever God puts in front of you. You know, it's like James says in the book of James, you know, one person says they have faith, another says they have works. And it's about, I'll show you my faith by my works. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to use this passage more as an introduction. We're going to go over all over the place. Just so you can see that this was something that Paul was saying, writing to the Corinthians. And just after 1 Corinthians 13, where he's done that whole kind of passage on love, you get to 1 Corinthians 14 from the start, where he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you would all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. What would our church look like if we were all regularly operating in spiritual gifts? What would Royal Holloway look like? What would Englefield Green look like if we knew how to operate in the authority and power that Jesus has freely given us? It's freely given us. You know, spiritual gifts are fun. Really fun. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again because it's one of my favouritest stories. But who was at the many people in this room who were at that Cheyenne meeting in it was at the Holiday Inn a few years ago. It was around the time of the Lakeland, 2008. Well, that's a long time ago now, isn't it? It doesn't seem that long ago. And the thing, I always come back to this meeting, because the thing that really stuck with me at that meeting was there was a lady, if anyone remembers, who came in with fibromyalgia on crutches. And she could barely walk. She'd come with a group of friends from a visiting church. And I remember standing at the end. It was a bit of a wild meeting. I remember standing at the end and watching this lady dancing, who had walked in on crutches, and I think about five people had prayed for her, and there'd be a church had been praying for her all afternoon. And I remember standing there just watching her dancing and just thinking, you know what, this is the nearest to heaven I've ever felt like I've been. This is a present example of what I imagine heaven will be like. You know, where there is no more pain, where there is no more sickness, no, where there is no more dying. But I don't want to just be always going back to that story for sustenance, because that happened in 2008. and we're in 2014. And there's a whole load of other people out there that still need to encounter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is in you, that wants to operate through you and be released through you. And it's important that we as a church get hold of this. We as individuals get hold of this, that we understand the authority and the power that we have to affect and to bring heaven to earth, literally. Hopefully, by the end of this talk, you'll have a few, you'll be excited and up for that. And we need to encourage each other. See, not everybody believes in spiritual gifts. There are parts of the church that don't, that believe in something called cessationism, which is the belief that gifts stopped with the apostles. You can look it up online if you want to. If you want to find out more about that, don't know why you would, but you can do if you like. I've been out in the mission field where there was another missionary nearby where a regular part of what we did was praying for the sick and seeing them healed, and he didn't believe in that, and he didn't see people healed, and we did. So, you know, Bill Johnson talks about how there's three types of Christian, and I always find this really, really challenging. He says that those that believe in cessationism, they don't believe that miracles happen today. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And then you've got those that do and practice it regularly, and they see the miracles happening. But there's a third type, and sadly, this third type is probably the majority of Christians that assent to the idea that miracles happen today, but don't walk in it. And in a sense, there's a sense in which, and he says, and they're the worst kind. Because, I'm probably paraphrasing him. I don't think he's put it quite like that, because I don't want anyone to feel kind of bad, but I just want people to feel challenged, because I felt challenged when I heard that. Because I feel like I'm one of those people sometimes, that I feel like I have the right theology, you know, when it comes to these things, but I'm not necessarily seeing as much of it as I would like to. And it's possible to spiritually and morally justify to ourselves and even back it up from Scripture our decision not to prioritize spiritual gifts. I used to quote this one quite a lot. You might have remembered this. And some, you know, when you kind of, you see these people on like Christian TV sometimes, and you feel a bit skeptical about them, and it's all a bit showy. And I remember older, wiser Christian, I say wiser in inverted commas, older, let's say, Christians saying to me things, you know, reminding me of this verse in Matthew 7, which you probably everyone's familiar with, where it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we use that verse and we think, basically, most people doing miracles, they're kind of some kind, they don't really know God. It's all a show. And actually, this is not a salvation issue that we're talking about here, basically. That's really all that verse is saying. Whether or not you pray for people to be healed, whether or not you prophesy over people, operate in spiritual giftings, is not a salvation issue. And in fact, you could probably do those things and not know God, potentially, apparently, according to Matthew 7. And people say other things that sound spiritual. Like, I don't know, I don't pursue gifts, I pursue Jesus. Yeah. But can you imagine if I invited you to my house at Christmas? And I had bought you a load of presents because I'm a giver. and you came to my house and I had all these presents laid out for you. And you're like, oh, thanks for getting me those presents, but I just want to hang out with you. I don't want your presents. I'd be a bit upset, if I'm honest. God's got these things for us. We need to know. Or perhaps we favour a more compassionate gospel. Simple acts of love that don't require any fireworks or bolts from heaven. And I don't want to downplay, you know, the amazing acts of love and generosity that people live out in their lives. You know, the simple day-to-day tasks. You know, Laura's not here today. Laura Wood. You know, she's a new mother, you know. It's a powerful thing to love your child, to raise your child. That's an awesome thing. You know, I'm not trying to, but for me, this is not an either or thing, you know. And I want to honor those people who do sacrifice. And I don't want to heap heavy burdens on people, you know, who maybe feel they're already at capacity. But maybe loving my enemy is just as miraculous as raising someone from the dead. You know? Maybe it requires as much as Jesus to do that. So it's not an either-or thing. In fact, I believe it's one of the keys to walking in power is understanding love. You know, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be rooted and established in love. We don't get to skip the love bit. We understand 1 Corinthians 14 in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says the greatest thing is love. You know, if you go back to the verse that I shared at the start, it starts with pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Let's do both. So Ephesians 1 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I want to use you to use your imaginations for a moment. I want you to imagine that, as I told you earlier, I'm a giver. And so, good news, I've opened a bank account in all of you guys' names, and I've put £1 million. If your imagination can stretch that far. I've put £1 million in each of those accounts. Opened up an account. It's there. Great. How do you feel about that now? Just shout some things out about how you feel about that. Joyous. Thank. Freedom. What's that? Finally, did you say? Very happy, yeah? Anyone feel a bit skeptical? Bit anxious, a little bit anxious, a bit of anxiety. Have you got more questions for me? Want to know what the how to access that account? Want to know if there's strings attached? But basically, this is what this verse is saying in a spiritual sense. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the past tense. This is not something that is you need to do more in order to get, if that makes sense. It already has been paid for. It already belongs to you. The problem is we don't know how to necessarily walk in that blessing. We don't know how. You know, it says in Mark 16 that these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's there in the Bible, apparently. So why then is this not happening more? Because that's the obvious question, isn't it? That kind of comes out of this, you know. And so I want to kind of give you a few things which I think and I hope will help us to kind of grow in this area. The first point here is to be led by the Spirit of God into your identity as royal sons and daughters of God. It's people knowing their identity that sustains culture. I'll say that one again. It's people knowing their identity that sustains culture, that makes it more than just a fleeting thing. It's knowing who you are and the fullness. And one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to become who we are as sons and daughters of God. Jesus says in John 14:18 to his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans, but he will send the helper, the Holy Spirit. It says here, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Romans 8 says this from verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. As sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Discover who you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in the secret place, in your day-to-day lives, through the treasured prophetic words and encouragement that people speak over you, the things that people see in you. Allow God to draw that gold that is in you, that destiny that is in you, that purpose that is in you, out. You know, God is not sorry about your life. He's not anxious. He's not worried thinking that he's made a mistake. I remember when I was at uni and I was a troubled young man, less troubled. We used to be taught that way of praying, didn't you, where you had to sort of say thank you and say sorry, and then I forget, there was little acronyms you had to use, didn't you? I can't remember what any of them are now. Thank you, sorry, please. That's it. And I was doing the sorry bit. And I was going through a bit of a rough time in my life. And just in a moment of sort of petulance, I suppose, I was like, won't you be sorry to me for a change, God? Waiting for the thunderbolt to strike. The thunderbolt didn't strike, But just this thought came in my head, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. Just in that instant that I said that, I just God said, but I'm not sorry about your life. Because I see the beginning and the end. I see the destiny that's on you. I see the potential in you. And I know you think you're kind of weak and life's rubbish and you're depressed and all those things. But that's not what I see. I see the potential. I see the what ifs. I see the possibilities. I'm filled with hope and optimism. I'm in a good mood about your life. That was powerful. I wanted to say a bit more about prophecy at this point, but I think Vicky will be sharing a bit more about the specifics, spiritual gifts, in a couple of weeks' time. But I think I will just briefly touch on prophecy. The reason I think prophecy is so important in the church is for this reason. It is about seeing the gold in other people and drawing it out and calling it out. It's about seeing the things that even we don't yet see. You know, Gideon, if you remember Gideon in the Bible, he's hiding in a wine press. And the angel appears to him and says, "The God is with you, mighty warrior." He's not a mighty warrior. He's hiding. He's cowering. He's scared. He's never won a battle in his life. And his reaction is like our reaction would be, "You've got the wrong guy. I'm the least in my family. I'm for the smallest tribe. We're not even a whole tribe. We're a half tribe." But that's what prophecy does. It calls into being something that maybe has not yet been realized in actuality. And so we need to be people who kind of speak that and prophesy that over each other. You know, it's for our edification. It's for our exhortation, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Practice. You know, I was supposed to be doing a 10-mile run today, but there was a bit of a calendar issue. I double booked myself. But last week I ran, I set off on a 4-mile run, and after 3 miles I was walking. You can't expect to just rock up at a 10-mile run and just do it and think nothing of it. And it's the same with spiritual gifts. You know, I do believe that you can, anyone at any point, you can be in certain environments where the Spirit of God is moving. And I've been in those environments where anyone, you don't have to have any faith at all, you just pray for someone, they get healed, you know. Where if you're in a place where revival is happening, doesn't require much faith. But what I'm talking about is that sustained, you know. Aaron, is Aaron in here? Aaron told me a story about people, someone boasting about like a 90% success rate in prophecy or something like that. You told me a story about you'd been at a conference and someone was saying, if I get your story wrong, I'm sorry. Someone had been boasting about a 90% success rate in prophecy or something like that. And the guy at this conference was like, well, then you're not trying hard enough. You know, you're not taking enough risks, obviously. If you've got a 90% success rate of prophecy, you're obviously not stepping out enough. And we need to be free to fail. We need to be free to just try and get it wrong. Step out. Practice on each other. I don't know. Hide your keys and try and find them. I don't know. Ask Jesus to help you find them. I don't know. I don't know. Get it wrong, though. You know, when I was at the Jesus Culture Conference in Reading, not Reading, California, Reading, England, there were two different stories. Dave Jones told me a story. He had gone out on the street that day. And I think it was in Reading. And they'd been telling people that they were prophesying over people, just random members of the public. And this girl had been with her mates. and had been a bit bolshy and had been like, all right, if you're prophesying, what's my name? And Dave was like, well, I've just had the name Katie going through my head all day. And she was like, no way, because her name was Katie. And then that just opened the door, just like that, for just him to speak God's love and release stuff into her life. And, you know, it's amazing. My story of that day was I had the word, I think it was like Griffin or something like that, going through my head. I can't remember now. Griffiths. And I walked outside and I saw a shop and it said like Griffiths Solicitors. And I was like, oh my goodness. And it was actually, it was still a building site. There were people building in there. And I walked in and there were all these builders. And I just announced to them, hi, I'm at a conference. We're learning about sort of doing prophecy. And I just felt like I should come in here and just tell you that, you know, God loves you or whatever. They all kind of looked at me kind of blankly. One guy just like sparks up a cigarette and walks out. And I was like, okay, bye. And walked out. I didn't die. I died a little bit. Practice. Get around, read books. There's so many resources online, you know. There's so many things that we can, you know, get around people who are already doing it, you know. Read stuff. Read, you know, if you're not sure where to start, speak to someone. I'm sure, you know, we could probably point you in the right direction. If you feel strongly about a specific spiritual gift, whether it's healing or prophecy, or I'm sort of mentioning kind of healing and prophecy as kind of the main two, but I know there's more than that, a lot more. So get around people who are already doing it, spiritual fathers and mothers. You know, was it what Paul says? You've got many teachers, but you don't have many fathers, you know. And we need spiritual fathers and mothers. We need to get around people who are ahead of us. And it's not always easy to do that. And sometimes it requires a bit of effort. And maybe the best that we can hope for sometimes is to read someone's book, you know, or listen to their podcast or whatever. But just if you know that you're interested in it, just find that, seek that stuff out, you know. Did you know that simply being in the presence of a prophet releases the grace to prophesy? Did you know that? It's in the Bible. 1 Samuel 19. You see that with Saul when you're in the company of prophets. Wouldn't it be cool if we could become a prophetic culture? Yeah, conferences. That's another thing. You know, when I was talking about online resources, conferences. Point number, I'm not even sure what point I'm up to now. Three. I think that was sort of two points in one. So, have a theology not shaped by our experience, but by the Word of God. You know, if we're always shaping our theology by our experience, we're always one step behind. If we're shaping, I'll say that one again, so you can mull that one over. If we're always shaping our theology by our experience, and I'm not trying to downplay experience, then we'll always be one step behind. Let our theology shape our experience, not the other way around. You know, I understand that there's a complex interaction between experience and the Word and all that kind of thing. I'm not saying that we read the Bible in a bubble or in a vacuum, sorry. I understand we bring our experience and we can't escape our experience. But let's not just shift the goalposts just to accommodate what we've experienced so far. You know, let's be real about disappointment. But let's not shift the goalpost to protect ourselves from ever being disappointed again. Because you know what? If you never pray for someone, you're never going to be disappointed when they don't get healed. That's the truth of it. You know, there are mysteries. We don't win every battle. But does that mean that we should just not fight because it hurts too much to lose? And I know there's some people in here who've lost some pretty big battles. Yeah. I was watching something yesterday, again, Bill Johnson, where he was talking about how the world is full of hopelessness. And he was saying that how the voices of hopelessness always seem to find their way to the forefront of our attention. You know, whether it's in the news or just in our own lives, it's those voices that, you know, that seem to just always be at the forefront of our attention. It seems to be a battle to stay hopeful. But I believe that the Spirit of God can lead us to a place of supernatural hope and faith that is so countercultural, people will be crowding around you just to catch the overflow drops of what you have. Maybe it's not about changing the world. Maybe it's just about bringing heaven to your little bit of earth, your normal, ordinary, day-to-day lives. Point number five. Share testimonies. Like Richard shared today. They paved the way for things like that to happen again. They encourage each other, champion each other to kind of go for it. Aaron, can you stand up a sec? I want to honor Aaron today for, I loved your message that you sent out yesterday or 2 days ago about wanting to step out in faith with the breakfasts and your boldness and tenacity in doing that. I want to honor that, you know, because it's a sign in of itself, you know, and you have that go get tenacity about you, you know, and I want to encourage you. I want to honor you in front of everyone, just to kind of just keep going for it and not being, don't, you know, let that sort of disappointment or whatever creep in and make you cynical. So can we just, I think we should give Aaron just a round of applause for stepping out. What do you think? Yeah, so get around Aaron. He's onto something. He's an encouragement to me. And lastly, abide in the Spirit. Practice the presence of God. You know, when I went to Bethel Church, there are a couple of people here, Helen and Pete. I understood experientially for the first time what that verse means when it says he pours his Spirit out. I think it's in John 3 actually. He pours his Spirit out without measure. He pours his Spirit out without measure. It's available. It's not because you're not good enough. It's not because you need to do the 7 spiritual laws to get in the presence of God. He's available to you right now, today, this second, this instance. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit, Jesus said. get to know the Holy Spirit throughout your week, wherever you are. Just practice turning your just focus to him and ask him what he thinks about things. Don't ask the right questions. Ask the questions that you want to ask. Don't say the right things. Just say what you feel, like me, you know, asking God to be sorry. You know, just say what you really actually mean. God wants to know you. He wants to know your thoughts. And he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his thoughts. That's a relationship. So practice the presence. Recognize that it's there, it's available for you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. I had a picture really before the meeting that today was about really us positioning ourselves before God, because you can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. you can't do it. I've tried. It can't be done. All you can do is invite him. All you can do is, if he's like a wind, like it says in John 3, and you don't know which way it blows, or where it comes from, or where it goes, well, I felt today maybe what we're doing is we're raising a sail, basically. And that's all we can do. That's your part. That's your job. It's just to raise the sail. It's not to control the wind, because you can't. It's just to say, here I am, I'm a sail, fill me. So I want to give people an opportunity today to be filled or refilled with the Spirit. I'm not going to build it up with music or anything like that. It's just going to be a simple you and Jesus making a choice. I'm going to ask just some of the members of the leadership if they could come down the front. And maybe we can all stand together if that's all right. Like they say, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And maybe just today there's just been enough for you just to kind of, I don't know, say, actually, do you know what, this stuff's actually quite important. And I want that. I want to be filled with the Spirit today. Something we don't actually do very often at the journey, but I'm going to invite you to actually make a prophetic act, if you like, to actually come forward. And there's going to be people here who all at some point in their lives, and it might be, well, they've all been filled with the Spirit at some point in their lives, probably many times. And we want to pray for you just again and again. The Spirit is released through the laying on of hands. You see in the book of Acts. So we want to just lay hands on you, ask God just to fill with the Spirit, and that's it. And how that will manifest, and how we're just gonna do that. So if that's you, and you want to be prayed for, to be filled with the Spirit, or maybe even just refilled with the Spirit, then I just want to invite you to come down the front, and the guys down here will pray for you.
Yeah, I just feel as well that if people would like specific gifts, we're happy to pray for any, but also speaking in tongues, really, really good to be praying for that as well.
Want to say, actually, the important thing is not necessarily how you feel today. It's about what you kind of carry with you into your life, into your week. And you know, there's big winds forecast this week in the natural, and I just want to pray, I just want to declare that as there are big winds forecast this week in the natural. I pray just for a big, mighty wind of your spirit in the supernatural, just to sweep through this nation, God. And I pray that for here, for Englefield Green. We pray for the other churches in this area, Father, that you would sweep through here like a mighty wind of your spirit, God. That the creations of man won't stand, only what you have built, God. The unshakable thing remains. In Jesus' name, amen.